Good morning.
Children, you may be dismissed at this time. Children are dismissed. Child is dismissed. They're going to hear from God's Word. You are going to hear from God's Word. They do get a snack, though. You do not get a snack. But man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Genesis 26 is going to be that word by which we live this morning. Short text last week, long text this week, then we'll be ready to get back to Jacob. So Genesis 26, verses 6 through 33. Remember, this is the only Isaac chapter. Remember, there are two key repetitions that characterize this chapter that tell us what it's all about: blessing and his father Abraham. Big idea, the blessing continues. The covenant continues. And as we continue on through this chapter, that's going to be our focus. We are back to blessing. And we just sang it in that fourth verse. That was perfect. When shall I reach that happy place, talking about happiness, and be forever blessed? What's that blessing really like? When shall I see my father's face and in his bosom rest? That's what we're talking about today. Blessing. I've told you before that I have a soft spot in my heart for a cappella music, as I sang in an a cappella group in college, a Christian a cappella group. Pretty cool, I know. So when Elaine asked me to jump in and sing an a cappella song with them, coming up sometime soon, I couldn't resist. So we are working on a version of the doxology. Like two words: doxa, glory, logos, words. Doxology means literally glory words, or words of praise. And the doxology begins, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." All blessings flow from God. "And all scripture is breathed out by God to teach you and to convince you that all blessings flow from God." That blessing is found only in and with God. He is, as we saw from 1 Timothy last week, 6:15, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. 1:11, Paul has been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So blessing is found only in and with the blessed God. We far too little consider the blessedness and the happiness of the person, the being of God himself. I read a line from a 17th century English poet. I'd never heard of this guy before, so don't act impressed. I'd never heard of him. William Habington. And he says that he who is good is happy. I like that. He who is good is happy. Well, Jesus tells us no one is good but God alone. That means that no one is truly and blessedly happy but God alone. And since none are righteous and no one does good, that means that none will find true and blessed happiness apart from the blessed God who alone is happy. You will not find true and blessed happiness apart from the blessed God. So last week we saw that covenant is blessing. The covenant that is all about communion with the blessed God. He is what you are for. And knowing him and being known by him and seeing his face, becoming more and more like him. That's what church is for. And that happens as we together come again and again to him, as we enter into his presence, the presence of the blessed God through his living and active word. Psalm 34:8 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And we do that through his blessed word. The preaching of that word is meant to confront you with the most blessed and happy and glorious and good person who stands at the very center of reality and invites you to come to him. And as we closed in Sunday school, invites you to rest in him and commune with him and be happy in him. And as you do, to so begin to read the whole of your life and all of your circumstances, the cross circumstances and the comfort circumstances, reading everything in relation to who he is and what he is doing.
And so that's what we're going to be doing with an all-too-quick run-through of Genesis 26, focusing on the theme of blessing. Blessing is why this chapter is here. God's promise of blessing is why this chapter is here. God has promised blessing to Abraham. That blessing continues to sometimes stupid and sinful Isaac. It's the same promises and the same problems. It's like father, like son. The patriarchs are not perfect. God's people are not perfect, but God's promises are. And that's the whole point. God persists in pursuing and blessing his people in spite of their stupid sin. His people, we, are worse than we think. And God's promise, God's blessing, is bigger and better than we think. So be considering as we go, what do you want God to do for you? Right, examine your prayer life. If God could do one thing for you right now, you got to pick whatever it would be. What would that thing be? Where and how are you pursuing blessing? Will you trust God to fulfill his promise of blessing to you? So we're going to start with that in point number one and consider the promise of blessing. Quick review there from last week. And then let's run through the story of Isaac and see four aspects of God's blessing that we see in this chapter. We're going to see the blessing of protection, of prosperity, of peace, and of presence. And then we'll close with the only appropriate response, and that is praise. So let me read our text for you first. Here is how God is present with us and how he speaks to us through these wonderful words. I'm going to read, picking up in verse 6, Genesis 26, verse 6. I'm going to stop what seems awkwardly in verse 33. We'll save 34 and 35 for next week. Genesis 26, 6 through 33. Pay attention. This is what the blessed God wants to say to you today. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the name that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good and sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you chose and ordained to record these specific words of this specific account of your dealings with your servant Isaac. You have ordained that this day, over 3,000 years later, that we would be reading those words and hearing from them and seeking to understand what they reveal to us about you and about how you relate to and treat with us, your servants. Father, help us to see and understand that these are no mere words. Help us to see that you reveal yourself through these words. Help us to see that you relate yourself, that you are present through these living and active words that ultimately point us to the Christ who fulfills all things. Father, I desperately need your help to rightly preach and proclaim these words today. Father, each and every one of us are tired. We are distracted by things from last week and various things to come this week. Father, we are all of us convinced that our happiness and our blessing is found in certain things in this world, and we have been pursuing those things and are already planning on how we will pursue those things in the week to come. Father, convince us. Show us. Please grab the attention of our hearts and minds and souls and show us that what you're doing is bigger and better, and that you are the blessed God, and that we find what we're looking for only in and with you. Father, please do that through your word. Please help me. Please help the teaching of your word and the hearing of your word. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we begin with point number one, the promise of blessing. We begin with brief review. Look back over verses 1 through 5. We considered those last week. The big idea of the whole text is there in verse 3, where God says, I will bless you. We saw in verse 4, again, that all the nations shall be blessed. We just read in verse 12, the Lord blessed him. Verse 24, I will bless you. Verse 29, you are now blessed of the Lord. All right, so there's no question what this text is about. It's about blessing. And I love that last one in verse 29. Identity is very important. Who we are and who we conceive ourselves to be is very important. Add this one to your identity and to your self-conception. You are now blessed of the Lord. In Christ, that is true of you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You are now blessed of the Lord. All right, well, what does that mean? And what does that blessing consist of? We have not defined the word in a while. Blessing could be one of those Christian words that we just kind of throw around without really understanding what it means. Going to try the new chip crookie, hashtag blessed, right? We use blessed for all kinds of ridiculous and absurd things. So what is blessing? You are familiar with the Hebrew word used 5 times in our text. It is a word that has been central to the American political scene since 2008 and has been back on the scene these last few weeks. What's the word? Barak. Barak means blessed, regardless of what you think of the political figure. Barak is blessing. And the word originally and literally means to kneel down, as in an inferior kneeling down before a superior, a subject bowing before a king or a benefactor, someone who is able to do them good. And that's what blessing is. Good. To be blessed is most simply to be happy, but in the fullest, truest sense of the term. Blessedness is well-being. It's the state of prosperity that comes from bestowed favor or goodness, as well as the inward gladness and contentment of one who is right with God, and thus is experiencing and is aware of God's favor and goodness. So most simply, to be blessed is to experience and enjoy good from God. That's blessing. We kneel before Him, we submit ourselves to Him, the God of good, and He bestows that good upon us. He blesses. Amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. That's blessing. I will bless you, He says to Isaac. I will do you good. That's the promise. And God has made that promise to him, and in Christ, God has made that promise to you. Galatians 3:9. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the father of Isaac, the man of faith. So we are blessed. The promise here is of blessing. Well, again, what will that really look like? What will it feel like? And here's where we need to be careful before we kind of dive into the text, because we almost exclusively use the word now for some outward, material, physical good that has brought us benefit, or at least that we think it has. And thus we're happy about that thing, right? No one says hashtag blessed when something bad happens. And so blessing, we almost always exclusively associate with physical, material good. And then we read something like verse 13, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and he gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And we start to think, well, hold on a second. I just promised and said that the Lord promised to bless you. You may be tempted to think like me, but hey, I'm not rich. I don't seem to be gaining more and more. I am not becoming very wealthy. And so if we aren't careful in our thinking, what is meant to be a passage of encouragement and comfort can become a passage of discouragement and confusion. God materially blessed Isaac. Does that mean God will materially bless me and you? Again, we know, but it does not. We know that the prosperity gospel is a great perversion and is no gospel at all. But we do not know maybe how influenced we have been by that very prosperity gospel and what it promises. And so I'm kind of opening up a can here that I do not have time to deal with, but I want you to at least consider and keep in mind for a second the typical nature of much of the Old Testament that we are studying. The typical nature. What does that mean? In theology, when we say typical, we are talking about types. A type is a theological concept, and a type is simply a symbol, or it's a shadow. A type is a picture or a pointer to something else. For example, in Romans 5:14, Paul tells us that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. The Bible is one story, ultimately composed by one author. And the sovereign God, who decrees and orders the end from the beginning, reveals and works in the Old Testament in preparation and anticipation of the New Testament and Christ. So the pattern of how God acts in the Old Testament prepares us for how God is going to act in the New. For example, you have something like the Exodus. We see a pattern of how God saves His people. But that's ultimately preparing us for and pointing us to the greater salvation to come on the cross. Think of the Passover lamb, pointing us forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So types and patterns. In Scripture, there's a correspondence between one thing and another, and there's a progression and an escalation. The Exodus is a salvation event corresponding to the cross, but the cross is much bigger and better. And so all that is simply to say that these physical, material promises that we're about to look at and see fulfilled in Isaac's life are somewhat typological as well. They are here to teach us. They are here to point us forward. They are here to prepare us for the bigger and the better things to come. So while we're going to see God physically prosper Isaac and physically protect Rebekah and physically give Isaac peace, that is not a promise that God is going to do that for us right now. Sometimes we are physically poor. Sometimes we physically suffer. Sometimes we are physically persecuted. We just read Psalm 88. But all of this is a picture and a pointer to God's promise to ultimately do all those things and more for us in Christ. And what he is going to ultimately do for us in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's be clear, the promise of blessing does include physical and material good. But not yet. Not always now. But yes, always then. Not always here, but yes, always there. Now we are kind of in the in-between. Now we trust. Now we look forward. We wait and we anticipate. So there's this like just general progression in Scripture. Again, I didn't write it in my notes. I don't have time for this. But we start off with creation and everything is together. Physical and spiritual all goes together. Sin separates. And then there's a pattern where God reveals things to us and we focused on the physical. And then we move more to the spiritual in the New Testament. But we're ultimately getting back to the consummation, to the physical and the spiritual, everything together once again. So we're going to see a physical focus in our text. There's a spiritual focus in the New Testament. But hey, all that's coming together soon when Christ returns. The Lord has promised good to you. And that is spiritual and physical and material and emotional and relational and everything good. We may not experience all of that right now. And so as we consider these physical things, please just keep that in mind. Much of my grumpiness and my discontentment is a result of my failure to forget this basic fact. I'm still often so earthly minded. I am still often so focused on the physical self in the here and now that I can get frustrated when I don't experience all of the physical and material blessing and abundance and prosperity that we see in our text right now. But I'm not supposed to. This is here to point me forward to the better things to come, to encourage me to trust that God is going to do this for me, that there are better things guaranteed for me for eternity in Christ. So we start with the promise of the blessing with guaranteed good, rightly understood. Now let's see the four things that that includes for Isaac and will ultimately include for us as well. Point number two. Let's look at the blessing of protection. We have so many different scenes here that we're going to have to fly through these things. We're looking at verses 6 through 11 here. And we said last week that we've seen this before. This is the third time that this has happened. Verse 6, Isaac has obeyed God. He has settled in the land where there is famine. He has settled in the land where there are enemies. And now notice this. Even after what I just said about God's coming great material blessing to Isaac. Notice here, Isaac is surrounded by famine and enemies. Isaac was literally the most privileged and blessed man in the world. And in Christ, so too are you. Isaac was literally the most privileged and blessed man in the world. And yet in that world, trouble. Verse 1, there was famine in the land. Trouble not of Isaac's own doing. Now, verse 7, there was fear and sin, trouble of Isaac's own doing. You see, even with the promise of physical and material blessing, God never promises his people comfort and ease in this life. Abraham didn't have it. Isaac didn't have it. Neither will you. Famine characterizes much of our experience of the Christian life. And what we see here is that sin, sadly, will also character much of the Christian life. In verse 7, the men ask Isaac about Rebekah. Why? Obviously, end of the verse, we see that she was attractive in appearance. Isaac is afraid that they will kill him to get her. So, like father, like son, he lies. He sacrifices the safety of his wife for the safety of his self and says, "She is my sister.
It's awful. I've read multiple people who try to argue around this and try to argue that, no, maybe they're not doing the wrong thing. No, they're doing the wrong thing. It's inexcusable. It's sin. It is stupid sin. God has just told Isaac, I will bless you. I will be with you. I will multiply your offspring. And yet here we see Isaac fearing man, not fearing God, not believing and trusting God and his promise. And is not fear and the fear of man the cause of so much of our sin? Is not unbelief the cause of all of our sin? Listen, God has been very clear. Our God is the God who speaks. He reveals himself perfectly. He speaks to us very clearly and very comprehensively about who he is, about who we are in our sin, about who Christ is and what he has done for us, and what God in his grace has, is, and will do for us. And it's abundant, eternal, unimaginable good. He has been very, very clear. You deserve nothing. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to give you everything. It's all so clear and it's all so good, and yet we are still so prone to unbelief. Sin always stems from unbelief. The Lord has promised good to me. No. Actually, I think this sinful thing will actually be good for me. Sin is always unbelief. So Isaac is unbelieving, and so Isaac is lying. He is sinning and doing so at great risk to the wife that God gave him and entrusted to him to love and sacrifice himself for. Instead, Isaac sacrifices her for himself. Your sin always, always hurts and harms others. You don't think that it does. You think nobody knows this isn't going to hurt somebody else. Your sin always harms other people. And sin is always and fundamentally selfish. Now, for a moment, do note that it seems that we have gone back in time here in chapter 26. Remember, in chapter 25, Jacob and Esau were born. This whole story is about Jacob. It started in chapter 25. Then we get this strange chapter 26, which feels like a pause, a parenthesis. And it actually takes us back in time. It would probably be difficult to pull off the she's not my wife, she's my sister thing. Like if two little twins are kind of like running around. So this is before the birth. This is the summary encapsulation of Isaac's life. So the boys aren't born yet here in time. Those boys that are going to be so characterized by conflict. And it's conflict over the blessing. And that's why this chapter is here. We saw the fight begin in 25. It's going to pick up in earnest in chapter 27. 26 is confirming and establishing the beauty and the value of the blessing that they are in conflict over in these surrounding chapters. But there's still plenty of conflict here as well, though we're not yet back to Jacob. This whole chapter is characterized by conflict as well. Remember, life is war. Life is conflict. And here we begin with the external conflict between Isaac and Abimelech, which is a result of the internal conflict in Isaac's soul, his fear and his unbelief. External conflict always stems from internal conflict in one or both parties. And yet, look at verse 8. Isaac has done this, and then there we read, when he had been there a long time. Don't gloss over that. Right? Don't take the patience of God necessarily as an indication of the approval of God. Sometimes God leaves us in our sin, and sometimes he lets us persist and wallow in that sin for a long time. Don't try to read your circumstances as an indication of what God thinks about your sin. Read God's word as an indication of what God thinks about your sin. So Isaac persists in this sin for a long time, but Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now remember, it was Abimelech that Abraham lied to as well back in chapter 20, but that was almost 100 years ago. So this is not the same Abimelech. The name literally means my father is king. It's probably a title like Pharaoh or Caesar or something like that. So different Abimelech, same deception. And Abimelech discovers the deception. The Hebrew says that he sees literally Isaac Isaacing with Rebekah. It's the same root word. It's a laughing, playful word. But it obviously must mean more than laughing. It seems that they're getting a little friendly and familiar. Whatever's going on here, it's clear that, hey, that's not appropriate brother-sister behavior. Hey, that's your wife. So whatever he sees, he knows. The ruse, the jig is up. And so in verses 9 and 10, Abimelech confronts. Isaac tries to defend himself. But like with Abraham, we once again tragically have a pagan correcting one of God's people. You would have brought guilt upon us. But then look at this. Look at verse 11. This is amazing. Isaac has lied to Abimelech. He's made a fool of Abimelech. Abimelech is the king. He can do whatever he wants to Isaac. He could kill Isaac. And yet, Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. That doesn't make any sense. Like, why is that his response? Oh, because of God. We know, of course. Abimelech protects Isaac. God protects Isaac, and especially Rebekah here, in spite of Isaac's sin. I will bless you. And here we see it, even though Isaac's an idiot. The promise of blessing includes the promise of protection for Isaac and for you. We'll apply a little bit more at the end. Let's pick up the pace. Point number three, the promise of blessing also includes the promise of prosperity. We began with famine. Isaac settled in the land of famine. And here we see him, look at verse 12, all of a sudden reaping a hundredfold. That's not normal. That's prosperity. The Lord blessed him, verse 13 again, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Boom, blessing. That's what we all think that blessing is. That's what we all want, right? Don't we all sometimes still think, though we'd never admit it, if I was just wealthy, you know, if I could just win the lottery, giving 10% to God, of course, then I would be set and happy. Wednesday, conveniently, was actually National Lottery Day. Maybe you went out and celebrated and bought yourself a scratch-off. Today, by the way, is National Ice Cream Day. That's a much better one. Maybe we should all head to Ample Hills after the service, just putting the plug in there. But in honor of National Lottery Day Wednesday, and if you're ever tempted to participate in that silliness, go read a little bit about all the lottery winner horror stories. All kinds of studies have been done that show that winning does not make you happier or healthier. Lottery winners are more likely to declare bankruptcy than the average American, and for many, it gets them into financial trouble rather than getting them out. There's one story of one $315 million winner. Aren't you thinking right now, no, if I had $315 million, I would be just fine, right? I'd be happy. The winner of that $315 million says she wishes she had just torn the ticket up. Now listen, money is good. Anthony did a great Proverbs study on wealth. Go read it. Wealth, listen to it. Wealth is a blessing if it is rightly earned and used. But the New Testament is also very clear that money and wealth can also be a great temptation and deadly dangerous when not rightly earned and used. And we see even some of that here. We see in these verses both the blessing of financial prosperity and the adversity that comes with it. You could summarize verses 12 through 22 as mo money, mo problems. Right? I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. 90s. Listen, we're still so convinced that material blessing leads to comfort when we know that it so often leads only to conflict. Look at verse 14. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And the conflict begins. Verse 16. Isaac is sent away because of his wealth. And then there's this whole long, strange section about wells and water. Why? Well, think 3,000 years ago. Think agrarian economy. Think desert. Water is life. Water is
wealth. Isaac wasn't sitting around with a fat bank account. He wasn't heavily invested in cryptocurrency. He has great possessions of flocks and herds. That's his wealth. And that requires water. And so his wealth is entirely dependent on water. Water is wealth. And so any promise of prosperity then is going to include water. But, verse 15, the Philistines stopped up the well that his father Abraham had dug. That's trouble. Isaac is sent away. Verse 18, he again digs the wells of water. Verse 20, more conflict. Hey, the water's ours. Isaac names the well contention and leaves. Verse 21, he digs another well. Conflict. He names that well enmity and he leaves. Verse 22, he digs another well and no conflict. And so he names that well something like room or open, broad space or place, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us. But the point of the water and the wells is the blessing and the prosperity and the abundance. The point is that no matter how much conflict, no matter how much opposition, no matter how many times the Philistines come after him and oppose him and stop up the wells and claim the wells that is his, Isaac still found water, even in the wilderness. He still reaped a hundredfold and gained more and more, even in famine, because God was with him. The promise of blessing includes the blessing of prosperity. Point number four, as well as the blessing of peace. We see that in verses 26 through 33. In verse 16, Abimelech has said, go away from us. In verse 26, Abimelech goes to Isaac. And I can't decide how to take Isaac's response in verse 27. Some think he's being an inhospitable jerk. Some think he's rightly calling them out for their wrong treatment. Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? It's a good question. Great answer in verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And that's coming. That's the point of the whole sermon. That's the secret. That's the blessing. They see plainly God's hand in all Isaac's circumstances. Remember our closing application last week from the crook in the lot. See the hand of God in all that you face. See the hand of God in all your circumstances, particularly your difficult Psalm 88, don't feel like blessing circumstances. I think that's so important. And I have found that so helpful and comforting. But here we see that they see God's hand in all of Isaac's circumstances. So here's a question to consider. Would anyone, can anyone, see God's hand in all of our circumstances? And think about that for a little bit. If the promise is not necessarily for physical prosperity for us right now, what would that even look like? How would an outsider see God's hand in our lives? And is anyone doing that? But the point here is peace. Abimelech and the Philistines are a powerful enemy. Abimelech and the Philistines are suing for peace with Isaac because of their awareness of Isaac's God. Middle of verse 28. Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed of the Lord. Isaac agrees, the covenant is cut, into verse 31, and they departed from him in peace. This is Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And here it is. Here's an example of that. The promise of blessing includes the blessing of peace. But there's probably even a little bit more going on here than that. Another hint, maybe another little picture and pointer forward. Look back at verse 4, repeated from 12:3. Remember, what is God ultimately doing through Abraham and Isaac? What's the point of all this? Well, we saw there in verse 4, God reiterates, in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Here maybe we're getting a little taste of that. Remember last week we saw from verse 5 that covenant ultimately comes through the work of another. Isaac is blessed because of Abraham. And here Abimelech is blessed because of Isaac. Now, I'm not arguing that Abimelech was necessarily saved, but that this is another hint of what God is ultimately about and doing. Salvation is what God is ultimately about and doing. The glory of God through the salvation of his people is what he is ultimately about and doing. And that people is going to be made up of pagans and dead sinners from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All of them blessed through the offspring, the seed, the son of Abraham and Isaac, the prince of peace. Right? The promise of blessing includes peace. Who is also Emmanuel. The promise of blessing includes the blessing of presence. Point number five. This is the main point. This is the main thing, again, that I want you to see. They see it. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And we see this plainly in verse 24. And do you see plainly that the Lord has been with you? Going back in our text, we see that Isaac travels back to Beersheba. And the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Fear not. And remember, that's the most repeated, the most common command in the whole of Scripture is fear not. Why not? There's so much to fear out there. There is so much to fear in here. Fear not. Why not? For I am with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Now we come back to this again and again and again. I'm trying to convince you that, listen, presence is everything. Presence is the theme of the Bible. Presence is what you are looking and longing for. Last week, covenant is blessing and covenant is about communion. We are consistently covenant confused, but always remember the Emmanuel principle of the covenant. Always remember the promise most repeatedly attached to the covenants. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be with you. You will be with me. Emmanuel is God with us. And we know this. We know that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is Emmanuel. We know that he is how God is present with us. We know that he is the son of Abraham and Isaac, through whom God would bring blessing to all the nations. And that blessing is the restoration of the possibility of God's presence. All of this, all of Genesis chapter 26, is to get to that. All of this is written as an example for us. This is here to show us what God is like. It's to show us what God is doing. It's to serve as a picture and a pointer to the bigger and better things that God is ultimately doing in Christ. Yes, the blessing includes protection. Sometimes you will get physically hurt and sick. All of us will physically die. But we were all of us spiritually dead. Romans 5. We were ungodly sinners and Christ died for us. Romans 5, 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, the true and better blessing includes protection from God himself, from the wrath of God, from the judgment and the hell that we all justly deserved for our sin. And we're protected from that. We're promised protection from that through this son of Isaac, Jesus the Christ, taking our place and dying for our sin to protect us from the wrath of God. The blessing includes prosperity, but sometimes you will be materially poor. None of us will ever have all that we think that we need financially or materially. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, the true and better blessing includes every spiritual blessing lavished on you forever. The blessing includes peace. In this world, you have tribulation. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. You will have enemies. Romans 5, again, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the true and better blessing includes vertical peace with God and ultimately horizontal peace with all of God's people for all of eternity. The blessing includes presence. I was like, I can keep reinforcing it. The blessing is presence. That's the blessing. There are too many verses here to list. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. You can't get any more present than that in you. I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The true and better blessing includes union and communion with the blessed God himself. It includes God with us. It includes the presence that is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. That's what you're made for. That's what you're looking for. All the blessing is ultimately and only found in and with him, the blessed God. All these material and financial blessings are ultimately trying to give you a robust picture of how good God is and how good it is to be with him and what he is ultimately going to do for you, with you, for the whole of eternity. The blessing is God himself. And so the only appropriate response is point number 6. It's praise. That's what we see Isaac doing in verse 25. Isaac is there worshiping the God who is with him. He is worshiping the God who has blessed him. He is responding to God, right? Praise, worship is always a response to God's initiative and blessing. That's why we always begin with a call to worship. Right? The movement of the Christian life is always God calls and we respond. God initiates, we respond. Praise is the only appropriate a response to this blessed God. How are you responding to the only blessed God? The only appropriate response is humble, contented, glad praise. If you're here with us this morning and you're visiting and you're not a Christian yet, that response is going to look like repentance and faith. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. God is the God of life. Sin separates us from him. The good news of the gospel that we preach every single week is that this Christ, Jesus, came to return us, restore us to God by dealing with the sin that separates. And he does that by taking our place, by taking our sin, by taking on the death that we deserved. He does that not by coming and telling us how to be good. He comes and does that by being good for us. And then giving his goodness and the blessing that comes with that to us. We're saved by the grace of God in Christ. And we get and gain him and all that comes with him through repentance and faith. Turn away from sin and self and believe in the Christ who is forgiveness and life. If you have questions about that, talk to Pastor Mike, talk to me, talk to someone around you. There's nothing that we would more enjoy than spending time after the service talking to you about the life that is to be found in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like this Jesus. This is why the prosperity gospel is so offensive. Right? It wants what it can get from God materially without wanting God at all, without seeing the beauty and the blessedness and the glory of the incomparable Christ. The blessing is Christ. He is life. And so, Christians, if you already are by the grace of God, you've got to see and fight to believe that he is truly good. And believe that you will experience that blessed life, only as you come to him again and again and again and continue what was begun in your initial repentance and faith. See how much you still cling to your sin, still seek to serve self, and turn to him. Set free from self. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what you need. Believing that he is blessing, that with him, knowing him is blessing. That's what I want for myself, and that's what you need. Now, we would be spared so much trouble if only we would believe what we profess to believe. It really is that simple. Flip to Ephesians. I'm going to close with this. Sorry, I couldn't resist. I didn't get to teach Ephesians for like a month, and so I was so blessed to be back studying Ephesians this week. It was very helpful to me. There's just nothing like the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to kind of wrap up and conclude with this. Remember, our theme is blessing, and I'm trying to convince you that the blessing is other than what you often think that it is, and often other than what I think that it is. If we could but see the infinite glory of Christ, if we could actually get a glimpse of the beauty and the preciousness of Christ, the joy of restful communion that is offered, if we could have that, all would be well. Just listen to all this. You know, I'm just going to overwhelm you with some of the riches and the beauty of just the first part of Ephesians. I've been so edified by this. 1:3. We should all have this verse memorized by now. I read it at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. How much of our struggle is simply a failure for us to believe that? Bless, praise God. That's the response. Praise God who has already given you every spiritual blessing. Look at verse 6. Praise his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He already has blessed us. You are blessed of the Lord. Verse 7. In him we have redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. This is what our God is like. He's a God of lavish abundance. Verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 18, Paul prays that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Why? What's God doing? What is God going to be doing? Verse 7, this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. So that in the coming ages God himself, the blessed God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So much of our struggle in the Christian life is that we are not living up to our station and to our privilege and to what we are called to and what we have and possess in Christ. What are you, Christian? 2:19, you're a saint. You are a member of the very household, the family of God. What are you, church? 2:22, you are a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. There's the presence, God with us and in us, especially as we gather together as his people for congregational corporate worship. How does this happen? How are such riches lavishly poured out on such impoverished sinners like us? Look at 3 verse 8. Paul, who is the very least of all the saints, tells us that grace was given to him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what preaching is supposed to be about. That's what I'm aware that it's so difficult to do and I have not done for so much of my preaching career. It's all about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. You don't need all these practical things about how to do your marriage and how to do the parenting and all the this and the that, and let's talk about your circumstances and how we can improve those. What if we have the unsearchably rich Christ? What if there's a person and we can know him and we can be known by him, and he is indescribably beautiful and also kind and good to us? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Just burn that phrase into your brain this week. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why Paul prays differently than we do. You can go search all of Paul's letters. You'll never see him pray for circumstantial things, never for physical healing, never for whatever the things that we all pray constantly for. Paul doesn't pray for any of that. And that's why he prays 3:19, that you would be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is there anything bigger, better, more blessed than that? Paul is praying that we may be filled with the very fullness of the full and blessed God himself. Paul knows that we can be one with God, that we can know a love that surpasses knowledge from a Christ of unsearchable riches. Again, what do we really believe about blessing? What do we think that we're about and for as a church? What are we doing? What are we pursuing? Is it this? Is it him? Philippians 3:8, Paul counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Because Paul knows that Christ is the blessing. God himself, God with us, Christ in us, that's the blessing. And if you have that, and if you know that you have that, and you're learning to rest and enjoy that, him, then you have everything. And that changes everything. We're far less concerned about the circumstances and the financial and physical blessing and prosperity when we know that we have him, and that he's with us, and that he's for us, and that he has promised good for us for the whole of eternity. So start with him, the blessed one. Focus more on him, the blessed one, and less on the blessings. We get so caught up and consumed with the blessings that we can pursue them entirely to the neglect of him, the blesser. Pursue him. When you come to the Word this week, remind yourself what you're doing. All right, take a moment before you read, before you pray, to kind of get your soul right, to focus your heart and mind. I am entering into God's presence. I'm not reading a book. I'm pursuing a person. I am seeking communion with the God who has given me life. You're pursuing a person. He is here, and he speaks through his Word, and he is with us through his living and active Word, and he is indescribably good. Pursue Christ himself. That's all I got for your application this week. That's your application. Pursue Christ. Here's your application. This verse struck me and stuck with me on vacation, coming back to it again and again. Psalm 105, verse 4. Take this with you now as we conclude. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That's his application. He is the blessing. The blessing is covenant. Covenant is about his presence. Seek his presence continually and find rest for your soul. Let me pray, and then we will close. Father, do now what I cannot do. Do now what none of us can do for ourselves. Father, apart from your Spirit working through your Word, all of this would have been for naught. So, Father, we ask that you would show us Christ. Father, I ask that our desire, my desire, the desire of every member of this church, would be you, and would be knowing you. Father, we can get so distracted by the activities of church. Father, those activities are so good. Yesterday was so good. It was so good to fellowship together and to work hard and to eat together and to take care of that which you have blessed us with. Father, it's going to be so good to do all the things that we're going to do together this fall. Father, help us to never forget that you are the thing, that you are the reason, and you are why we are here. You are what we are for. Father, we exist to know you, and we exist to show you. We exist as a church to build one another up, to encourage one another, speaking the truth in love, encouraging one another with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given everything, who has done everything so that we may gain everything and have everything, so that we may be with you and be glad. Father, forgive us for how frequently these things, our ideas and abstractions and theoretical possibilities. Father, help us to realize the reality of the personhood of Christ and the blessedness of knowing and enjoying Him and of being loved and known by Him. Father, fill us with the love of Christ and make this a place and a people who love Jesus Christ. We ask and pray in His name. Amen. Amen.